all political lives, unless they are cut off in midstream at a happy juncture, end in failure, because that's the nature of politics and of human affairs. The quote comes from the late Enoch Powell, and it's often been misquoted as all political careers end in failure. And I was neither brave enough nor stupid enough to put up a picture to go along with that one, because I thought, I'll get myself in trouble some way. But as we look at the end of Solomon's reign, we see that lived out in a sense. We see how Solomon's career, this majestic king who seemed to have it all, is coming to an end. And it's not ending well. It's ending in his failure. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, "When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them." And yet, what's clear now is that Solomon has enemies who are rising up against him. First of all, there is Jeroboam, who was the major enemy of Solomon. But before that, there were a couple of other kind of minor warnings. This is not going to end well for you, Solomon. And so God speaks to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah, not somebody we know a great deal about, but he comes along to Jeroboam and has this acted out parable where he takes this cloth, tears it up into 12 pieces, and shows Jeroboam that Jeroboam is going to be given 10 pieces while the kingdom is divided up. And so Jeroboam is brought to the fore as, yes, potentially God's instrument, but an enemy of Solomon. Solomon had been told, remember last week, that he was going to lose his legacy. The kingdom would be ripped apart. And Solomon wouldn't necessarily be remembered as the king who built the palace and the temple and did all these wonderful things, but Solomon would be remembered as the king who had numerous wives, the king who had a divided heart rather than simply a divided kingdom, the king who lost his loyalty to God. And so these enemies begin to arise against Solomon. But Jeroboam, whenever the prophet speaks to him, is given a warning. It's a subtle warning, because the prophet explains to Jeroboam, here's why you're going to gain the kingdom, and here's why Solomon's going to lose it. You're going to gain the kingdom because I'm giving it to you, but Solomon is losing the kingdom because Solomon worshipped all these other gods, because Solomon was not undivided in his loyalty to the true God, Yahweh. And so even as Jeroboam is being told, you'll be king, there's a warning. And that warning is, these are Solomon's mistakes. Learn from them. Now, we're finishing our series in the life of Solomon today, so we won't see how that plays out. But if you read in 1 Kings, things did not go well for Jeroboam. God gave him the warning, but Jeroboam wasn't listening. In a sense, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy that he was being given. Time after time, we see prominent Christian leaders who we admire, and then they fall. And what's our attitude? Is our attitude, oh, I never trusted them in the first place. I never thought they were that great anyway. Or rather, is our attitude a bit more humble than that? Look at their mistakes. What do we learn from those mistakes, and how do we avoid making that same mistake? How do we avoid going down the path that they have trodden? How do we avoid following them and having our version of their events? We're to learn. Jeroboam didn't. Ahijah was giving him a warning. And Ahijah was also making a promise to him that it doesn't have to be that way, Jeroboam. The same offer is there for Jeroboam as it was for David, as it was for Solomon. If you do whatever I command and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. And so the same possibilities are there for Jeroboam. God makes the same offer to us all. My grace is available for all. The consequences for disobedience may be disastrous, but the same blessings are available to all. Jeroboam, look what's available to you. And once again, he's being told this blessing is available as it was available to David. And we come back to the thing that we've seen time and time again, that David was far from faultless, that David got it badly wrong. But still, when he got it badly wrong, David came back to God. Because when David's heart was divided, in a sense, he was willing to repent, to come back to God, to understand that he needed to be put back together again, that his loyalty was to God above all. And so that promise was made to Jeroboam, or that offer was made to Jeroboam. But then we see that Jeroboam seemed to take things into his own hands. We're not told explicitly, but the implication is there. Because in verse 40, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt. And so you see civil war is beginning to break out. And the implication is that somehow Jeroboam already rebelled against Solomon. And remember how Ahijah has given David as an example to Jeroboam. Well, there's a parallel, because remember, David was told long before Saul died that he would be king. And yet, David didn't lead an insurrection. He didn't lead a rebellion. Saul got to hear about David's anointing, but David respected Saul as the king that God had put in place and didn't try to take things into his own hands. He said, God's timing is fine. He knew that God was going to give him the kingdom, but he didn't think that that meant that he had to grab it for himself. Rather, he was content, or seemed to be content, to allow God to do that. And the contrast is with Jeroboam, who seems to just take things into his own hands. And so already we have this hint that Jeroboam, far from learning the lessons from the mistakes Solomon made, is just repeating a different version of those mistakes, saying, I want it. I want it now. I want power. I want authority. And so the kingdom is beginning to fall apart. Civil war is happening. Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam. What a contrast from the day of the dedication of the temple, from the day when Solomon, in a majestic prayer, worshipped God and said, God of our fathers, we pledge ourselves to you, etc. And here it is, falling apart. The political career, if you like, ending in failure. But I want to point you back to a promise that God had made to David, which you find in 2 Samuel. Let me read these verses to you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Solomon has done that by building the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now there's where the question mark is, because we're being told that the kingdom's being taken away. Then we read in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so there's a subtle difference in what's happening to Solomon and what happened to Saul. That's spelt out in Samuel. Solomon is being disciplined. Solomon is losing his legacy. But in the midst of judgment, God is also showing grace and mercy. In the midst of Solomon's broken promises, I'll worship you and you alone, God is still keeping his promises to David. Because although 10 parts of the kingdom were being taken away, 10 tribes were taken away, Ahijah says one will remain. And actually the way it works out, two remains. There is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, which remained loyal to Solomon's family. And what we have there is once again a messianic promise. The kingdom will be forever. Well, Rehoboam and those that came after him, it seemed disastrous. Their reigns became increasingly awful. But still, the kingdom remained in the house of Judah. How? Well, of course, through the person of Jesus. And so, God, on the one hand, is true to his warning. If you do this, you will have to live with awful consequences. And on the other hand, is true to his promise. Because of my servant David, there will always be somebody on that throne. And there we have God's character. Not a diametrically opposed character, as it were, which is sometimes portrayed. You can either have the God of love or the God of judgment, but you can't have both. Well, actually, we see here, you have the God of love and the God who judges. The same God. The God who disciplines. That child on the naughty step is still part of the family. That person with whom you're angry is still in relationship with you. And God's children are disciplined as a parent disciplines his children. And so the story of Solomon seems to end in disaster, but actually, the last few verses are eulogy, if you like, for Solomon. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? It's as if you have that kind of funeral tribute where all of the blemishes are missed out and all of the good stuff is left in. Why is that? Is it the Bible being dishonest? Not at all. We know the blemishes. But it's a reminder of the grace of God. And so, often, we find ourselves as citizens of the torn kingdom, as people who are living perhaps with the consequences of our own sin, or perhaps with the consequences of sins of generations who have gone before us, but who are still God's people. Living in that torn kingdom, living in that difficult place where you think it's not the way I would like it to be, but still God is God. There's a key phrase at the end of the story of Solomon. It comes in Ahijah's prophecy at verse 39. I will humble David's descendants because of this. And then three or four lovely words. But not forever. But not forever. You see, heaven is never permanently silent, if you like, as far as God's people are concerned. He may discipline us. We may find ourselves in difficult places. We may find ourselves living in the torn kingdom. But the Word of God says, not forever. And how do we know that? Well, we've been singing about it all morning, haven't we? The King who came, not in a royal palace, not in a majestic house of worship, but in straw and dirt. The King who came. And so, God's people, yes, were called to look back and learn from the past, but don't hanker after the glory days. Instead, look forward to the glory days. In our evening services, we have been looking at the book of Revelation, and tonight we will look at chapters 21 and 22, where the glory days are spelt out in majestic, wonderful color. Here's what's for you. When God's kingdom has come, when God's kingdom is not just seen in small acts, as we saw in the film, but actually God's kingdom is writ large, and God's reign is everywhere. And so the word of God, as he teaches from Solomon, is whatever's happening, whatever seems less than ideal, whatever you're thinking, where is God in all of this? His word is, but not forever. The glory days are to come. But in the meantime, we are called to live faithfully, whether it is in a torn kingdom, whether it is in a world which seems to have forgotten God. We are called to live still as citizens. Citizens who acknowledge God's reign wherever we are, however we are. If we're under God's discipline, maybe we need to look at why that's the case, and is there something that we need to do about it? Are there warnings that we need to heed so that we don't make the mistake of Solomon or Jeroboam, who neglected the warnings? But if we find ourselves in difficult places, and we are truly seeking the Lord as David did, then his word to us is, but not forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you as the God who judges and the God who loves. And we thank you that there is no contradiction in that. We come to you as the Father who disciplines and the Father who restores. And we pray that we will heed your discipline and accept and embrace your restoration. And Lord, help us to live as citizens of your kingdom, knowing that at times that kingdom may seem insignificant. But help us look to the day, the glory day, when your kingdom comes in all its majesty, because of Jesus. Amen.